While you're standing, let's take our Bibles and read even more of our Savior out of the Gospel of John. As we turn to the first chapter, as we are still in the introduction of John's Gospel, as we begin to make our way through the Gospel of John, let us read again the prologue, the first 18 verses of John chapter 1. As we read in John's prologue of various definitions and descriptions of our Lord and Savior Jesus Christ, we are continuing today on the description of Him as the light of the world. John chapter 1, beginning with verse 1. In the beginning was the Word, and the Word was with God, and the Word was God. He was in the beginning with God. All things came into being through Him, and apart from Him, nothing came into being that has come into being. In Him was life, and the life was the light of men. The light shines in the darkness, and the darkness did not comprehend it. There came a man sent from God, whose name was John. He came as a witness to testify about the light, so that all might believe through him. He was not the light, but he came to testify about the light. There was the true light, which, coming into the world, enlightens every man. He was in the world, and the world was made through him, and the world did not know him. He came to his own, and those who were his own did not receive him. But as many as received him, to them he gave the right to become children of God, even to those who believe in his name, who were born not of blood, nor of the will of the flesh, nor of the will of man, but of God. And the Word became flesh and dwelt among us, and we saw his glory, glory as of the only begotten from the Father, full of grace and truth. John testified about him and cried out, saying, "This was he of whom I said, He who comes after me has a higher rank than I, for he existed before me. For of his fullness we have all received, and grace upon grace. For the law was given through Moses, and grace and truth were realized through Jesus Christ. No one has seen God at any time. The only begotten God who is in the bosom of the Father, He has explained Him." Heavenly Father, as we come again before Your throne room, we would ask that You would use Your Holy Spirit, who carried the Apostle John along as he was writing these words. I pray that You would have Your Holy Spirit to teach us, but not just to puff us up with knowledge, but to also change us more into the image of the Savior in whom we love. As we read today of Jesus being the light of the world, may our only hope be Him. May our only model be Him. May our only desire be to find out what is pleasing to Him and to live in such a way. Indeed, teach us how through faith we are to be the light of the world. We pray these things in Jesus' name. Amen. You may be seated. Some of you are with us today for the first time or the first time in a little while as you've been away and have come back. And we have begun the Gospel of John, making our way through it. And we have started to look at some of the descriptions of Jesus in this prologue, in these first 18 verses. And so far we've seen that Jesus is the Word, the pre-incarnate Word, that the person we know as Jesus existed long before He came in the flesh. That is what the word incarnate means, in the flesh. And He existed as the Word in the beginning, and not only with God, but He was God and continues to be God. And so John lays out for us at the very beginning of his Gospel, this Jesus is not just some good teacher. This Jesus is not some spiritual guru amongst other spiritual gurus. He is God Himself. John just lays it out and then moves on. And then he says that this Jesus, who is the pre-incarnate Word, who is God Himself, created all. Created all that we can see and all that we cannot see. And through Him, everything came into being, and nothing which is came into being without Him. And then we saw the beginning last week that Jesus is the light of the world. And in your message notes, you'll see that last week we tried to make three points. And admittedly, last week the sermon was primarily oriented to those who are without Christ, who are without hope before the wrath of God, needing to know that there is hope through the person of Jesus Christ. And so last week we saw that there was some bad news. That without Jesus, each of us lives in darkness. And we realize in the study of the Scriptures that darkness is not only a description of our sinful deeds, it is also a description of the umbrella of judgment under which we all live. And so we saw that without Jesus, we are in darkness, but that there is good news, that Jesus is indeed the light of the world. And then to apply that to all who come to Christ and all who believe in Him and follow after Him, that we have the light of life, not only for the living of these days, but for the living of life for all eternity. Jesus Christ shall be the light of the world now and the world of eternity. And so this week we come to a second week on this topic. And primarily I wanted to do that because of all the names that we shall look at, all the descriptions of Christ that we shall see in John's prologue. This description of Jesus as the light of the world is the one perhaps most repeated by Jesus Himself, certainly in the Gospel of John, and is also repeated by the other writers of the New Testament describing Jesus, describing Christians as those in the light, and describing how we are to behave, to walk in the light. And so since this particular name and designation of the Lord Jesus Christ as the light of the world is so often repeated and so often applied to the life of the believer, I think it would be good for us to pay attention to the ripple effects of John's designation of Jesus as the light of the world. Jesus, when we have faith in Him, the Bible says that we are a new creation. Well, don't you kind of want to know what that new creation is supposed to look like? If all the old things have passed and behold, new things have come, what should I look like as a believer? Those of you who perhaps know me a little bit, my wife will attest, I am something of a political junkie, particularly on the national scene. And so presidential races, I like to pay attention to what's going on. Your pastor's nerdish enough to take notes during the State of the Union address every January. I try to be home around that time and then call some other friends, and what did you think about this? Well, one of my most memorable political memories was of 15 years ago, and I realize some of you were not even alive then, and it wasn't even for the presidential race per se, but it was the debate between the vice presidential candidates. And at that time, there were three vice presidential candidates, and there was Al Gore, who was the running mate of President Bill Clinton, or who would become President Bill Clinton. There was Dan Quayle, who was the vice president at the time, underneath George Bush. And then there was James Stockdale, who was the running mate of the third party candidate, Ross Perot. And those of you who perhaps saw that debate, remember that there was, I think, Al Gore. Well, it would have been Al Gore over here and Dan Quayle over here. And Stockdale was right in the middle. And Gore and Quayle were taking up all the time. And it was just banting back and forth between the two of them. And finally, Stockdale had the moment to speak, and he opened with these questions. Who am I? And why am I here? To which there was a good bit of response to the audience, because up to this point he had nothing to say, and he was just sort of sticking there like a sore thumb without any sense of purpose. But he had a great question. Who am I? It's a question that not only the candidate for the vice presidency of the United States needs to ask, it's the same question that we as Christians must ask ourselves as we stand before God and as we stand before a world that's looking at us as a Christian. We should perhaps ask ourselves the question, who am I in Christ? Now, let me step aside for a moment and say, I would just encourage you, if you're running low on some devotional material for yourself, go to the book of Colossians. And just trace out in the book of Colossians every time the phrase in Him or in Christ is used, or in Jesus. And you will begin to get a very fully fleshed out idea of who we are in Christ. But the Bible also says that in relationship to the Lord Jesus Christ, being the light of the world, there is a new identity for us as believers, and it ties directly to Jesus being the light of the world. And so this morning I want to talk about our identity as those who believe and follow after Christ. And so to begin with, those who follow the light of the world are identified as, so this is A, those who are sons and children of the light. Those who are sons and children of the light. When Christ made us new, He changed us from being children of the devil, Jesus' own designation, by the way, in the Gospel of John, which we will get to. We were changed from children of the devil to sons and children of the light. We see this in Luke 16:8, where Jesus talks about our being sons of light. We read in 1 Thessalonians 5:5, "For you are all sons of light and sons of day. We are not of night nor of darkness." Ephesians 5:8 tells us that we were formerly darkness, but now you are light in the Lord. Walk as children of the light. And so as we are sitting here this morning and as we're pondering, well, Jesus is the light of the world and I have attached myself to Him. I am surrendered to Him. I'm yielded to Him. Where He goes, I will follow. What He commands, I will obey. And as I hear that Jesus is called the light of the world, how does that affect me? It affects you, because you, as an adopted member of the family of God, take on the family name. Your elder brother is the light of the world, and all his brothers and sisters are called sons and children of the light. Now, if someone were watching your life this week, this past week, would they easily designate you as a child of the light? Or would they say that there's some darkness in that man? There's some darkness in that woman. Dear believer in Christ, no longer try to stand in the shadows of the darkness of the world. You are sons and children of the light. Live in the holiness of the light of the world, and the righteousness the light of the world. We have been adopted into the family of God because of the work of God through Christ, and we are now designated as sons and children of the light. Well, the second identification that we share, those who follow the light of the world are identified as sons and children of the light, but we are also identified as those who are no longer in darkness. And that's a good thing, because those who live in darkness are under what? Under what? Condemnation? Yes. Judgment? Remember we talked about earlier, darkness being the designation for the umbrella of God's judgment in our lives. When we are sons and children of the light, when we follow after the light of the world, we are no longer in darkness. And that is a time to rejoice. No condemnation now I dread. Satan can no longer come to you and accuse you, or accuse you before the Father and say, this one has sinned here and here and here and here. Jesus will be standing by as the light of the world saying, my blood has covered him. My blood has covered her. My blood has already covered all those sins, and they stand not in their own righteousness, but in my righteousness. They stand not in the darkness of your domain, Satan. They stand in the light of my marvelous kingdom. John 8:12 says that, therefore Jesus spoke to them, saying, I am the light of the world. He who follows me shall not walk in darkness, but shall have the light of life. John 12:46, Jesus says, I have come as light into the world, that everyone who believes in me may not remain in darkness. Oh, you may wrestle with the darkness that is in this world. You may wrestle with the darkness of your sinful desires. You may wrestle with that old self that is day by day being put to death as you are putting on Christ day in and day out. But you are sons and children of the light, and you no longer live in darkness. Indeed, in Christ, as you believe in Him, as you follow after Him, you are in victory over the darkness. And you have the ability to resist the darkness of your own desires and the darkness of this world. In Christ, we are sons and children of the light, and in Christ, we are no longer in darkness. Which means this, it's a sort of a logical progression here to see that those who follow the light of the world are identified as those who are at peace with God. Those who are at peace with God. We heard this read for us earlier as Kurt said, therefore, as those who are justified by faith, we have peace with God. Since we are no longer under condemnation, since we are no longer under the judgment of God, since we no longer face the wrath of God that was to come upon us because we have placed our faith in the person of Jesus Christ, we now live in His marvelous kingdom of light, and we are at peace with God. We who were once the enemies, notice the transformation here, we who were once the enemies, now at peace with God. Not because somehow we placated God and made Him to feel somewhat soft towards us by some good deed that we have done. We became at peace with God when we surrendered fully to the work of God in the person of Jesus Christ. And when we have surrendered fully to the work of Jesus Christ, coming to faith in Christ that all that is necessary for my soul, all that is demanded of my soul, all that is needed of my soul is met in the person of Jesus Christ. When you surrender yourself to Him and believe, fully putting your weight upon Him, that is a surrender to God who now says, now that you've surrendered everything, I will accept you. On His conditions, on His terms, not on the worthiness of ourselves, but on His work, we are at peace with God. God has given to us the terms of surrender, terms of peace. There is no haggling. Well, God, if I give $1 million to a worthy cause, can you sort of let me buy with that? No. God will say, well, if I'm just nice enough to the other students in my class, well, that'll let me buy. No, God says nothing but full surrender to faith in my Son, Jesus Christ, will bring you peace with me. We read last week in Luke 1, 78 and 79, Zechariah testifying about the person of Jesus Christ who is to come. He says that with which the sunrise from on high, let me back up, because of the tender mercy of our God, with which the sunrise from on high shall visit us, to shine upon those who sit in darkness and the shadow of death, to guide our feet into the way of peace. Christ came to guide our way into the way of peace. Romans 5:1, which we have read, and then Ephesians 2. Turn your Bible over there to Ephesians chapter 2. And read again of the work of Christ to bring us to peace with God, who is at war against all those who sin. Ephesians 2:13. Beginning with verse 13. But now in Christ Jesus, you who were formerly were far off, have been brought near by the blood of Christ. For He Himself is our peace, who made both groups into one and broke down the barrier of the dividing wall by abolishing in His flesh the enmity. What enmity? The enmity not only between Gentiles and Jews, but also the enmity between God and sinners, which is the law of commandments contained in ordinances, so that in Himself He might make the two into one new man, thus establishing peace, and might reconcile them both in one body to God through the cross, by it having put to death the enmity. And He came and preached peace to you who are far away, and peace to those who are near. For through Him we both have our access in one Spirit to the Father. The sons and the children of the light no longer live in darkness, no longer under darkness. And we are now at peace with God, which means that we can go to God as often, as much as we dare desire, never having to wonder if God's upset with me and therefore I cannot come. As long as the Father finds us in Christ, He is glad to receive us because we are His children, the children of light through His Son, who is the light of the world. dear Christian, be encouraged who you are in Christ. And it doesn't stop there, according to the words of Scripture. Not only are those who follow the light of the world identified as those who are the sons and children of the light, not only identified as those no longer in darkness, not only identified as those who are at peace with God, but also those who themselves are the light of the world. It is not just that Christ is the light of the world. Maybe we should put a capital T there just to designate the light of the world. But you and I, as His followers, as His believers, we are the light of the world. And this doesn't come from some self-esteem teacher just trying to get you to feel better about who you are in this life. This comes from the lips of Jesus Himself. In Matthew 5:14, He says, "You are the light of the world." Now that is a great encouragement to us. It's also a great challenge. A great encouragement to us, because what is the source of the light of which I'm the light of the world? Is there a battery in me? And now that I am a Christian, I sort of glow in the dark like some spiritual ET? No. It is a reflective light. As Jesus Christ lives within me, He, as the light of the world, transforms me from a child of darkness into one who reflects His light into the world. This is our identification. Those who are light, the light of the world. And the challenge is this: why then do we play with darkness any longer? If we truly take upon ourselves this identification, this mantle, this self-recognition that I am the light of the world, I will want nothing to do with the darkness. I will want nothing to do with deeds of darkness, but I will want to shine for Christ. And then lastly, in terms of identification, those who follow the light of the world are identified as sons and children of the light and no longer in darkness. Those at peace with God. Those who are the light of the world. And then Paul tells us in Colossians that those who follow the light of the world are identified as saints in light. Saints in light. Colossians 1:12. Giving thanks to the Father who has qualified us to share in the inheritance of the saints in light. That word saints, if you'll remember from our times past, it does not mean super Christian. It does not mean those Christians who walk on water. It means every Christian. Every Christian is a saint, because the word means one of God's holy ones, one of His that have been set apart. And we have been set apart out of the world of darkness and into His marvelous light. Every single one of us, a saint in light. We are to live set apart in light. And those who are found set apart in light, there is a glorious inheritance for those saints. And it is eternal life with God, serving God, praising God, worshiping God, enjoying God for all eternity. That is the inheritance of the saints and like those who are set apart. But it's not only being a set apart for a time. Like, once I die, I'm set apart. Right now, I am. You believer in Christ, you are set apart now as one of God's holy ones in light. So when somebody asks you, well, what does it mean that you're a Christian? The New Testament, as you travel through it over and over, brings up this designation of light to juxtapose against the darkness of the world in which we live. And so as you're asked to describe yourself as a Christian, do not be afraid. Take the biblical language and say, I am a child of light. Indeed, with Christ dwelling within me, I am the light of the world. When you face those moments of temptation and despair, remember who you are in Christ. I am at peace with God. Not because of what I've done, but because of what He has done. And I can go to Him with boldness and confidence into His throne room every moment of every day if I so desire. To share my joys and to, yes, unburden my concerns. Who are you, Christian?
You are sons and children of the light. You are those who are no longer in darkness. Rejoice over that. You are those who are at peace with God. You are those who are the light of the world. You are those who are saints set apart in the light. Now, one could go from here and with this language of this morning, perhaps take what we have said in terms of strengthening and encouragement for our souls, for the living out of our days, take it perhaps too far and then become too puffed up. Oh, I am the light of the world. And I am a child of God, but that's not the designation of the writers of the New Testament. That's not the hope of the writers of the New Testament, because with a new identity comes new responsibilities. Okay, you're glad to be a child of light? What does that mean? How does that affect you at Monday at 2 in the afternoon? What does it mean for me to be the light of the world before others? On Wednesday at 11 a.m. And so it's not enough as we look at Christ being the light of the world and how He transforms us out of darkness and into the light. What does that mean for me practically? So let's move to the second portion of the sermon today as we look at some of our callings as those who live in the light. The story is told of a manager for the Yankees, I believe in the 70s, who used to have a standard talk to the rookies who were coming onto the team for the year. And in the course of that talk, he would say this to the rookies. Boys, it's kind of funny because these are grown men, but boys, it's an honor just to put on the New York pinstripes. So when you put them on, play like world champions. Play like Yankees. Well, we have a much greater uniform to put on. We have a greater name to wear. Church, as the children of light, live, not play. Do not play with Christ. Do not play with the name of Christian. Do not play as the church. But as children of the light, live as children of the light. Okay, Pastor Ken, well, how do I do that? Well, the Bible gives us these answers. For those who follow the light of the world are called to produce fruit of the light. Produce fruit of the light. I'm going to have you walk with me through some of these verses as we move through. Go, you may still have your finger in Ephesians. Go over to Ephesians 5. Go over to Ephesians 5, 8 through 10. For you were formerly darkness. You know, there's nowhere in the Bible that talks about a gradual change of the sinner to the saint. There's no gradual change of I'm in the darkness of sin and I'm getting a little closer to Christ and a little closer, and I'm still sort of enjoying the darkness, but I'm intrigued by the light, and so eventually I'll get to the place where I'll evolve into my Christianity. The biblical picture of the follower of Christ is the one who is in darkness, believes in Christ, and is in light. You were formerly. If you're playing around with the darkness, get out of the darkness. For you were formerly darkness. Not just in darkness, but you were formerly darkness itself, he says. For you were formerly darkness, but now you are light in the Lord. Walk as children of the light, for the fruit of the light consists, here's the fruit, for the fruit of the light consists in all goodness and righteousness and truth, trying to learn or proving what is pleasing to the Lord. And so as I'm seeking to live, as I follow after Christ, I'm believing wholly in Him, I've picked up my cross, and I'm seeking to live, carry it daily with Him as I follow after Him. One of the things I need to be asking myself is, Lord, am I in Your light today? Is, am I giving fruit? Am I giving evidence that I am in the light? And what would be that fruit? Goodness. Goodness towards those around me. Seeking to be of benefit and encouragement and strengthening of those around me. And righteousness. Am I seeking to live out my life before God in a way that is holy? Not that I'm still trying to earn my way into the acceptance of God, but as a member of the family of God, seeking to live in a way that is holy because I know this is pleasing to the Lord. And to live in truth. To live my life with Christ, who is truth, at the center of all that I do and say and think. To speak truth. To live truth. So to produce fruit of the light. If you are willing to say that you are the light of the world, then you must be willing to produce fruit in accordance with that light. Those who follow the light of the world are called to produce fruit of the light. And B, to lay aside deeds of darkness and put on the armor of light. To put on the armor of light. Romans chapter 13, verse 12. You're turning, and I will wait for you to turn there. Romans 13, beginning with verse 12. The night is almost gone. Speaking of time on this earth, darkness, the night is almost gone, the day is near. Therefore, let us lay aside the deeds of darkness and put on the armor of light. Let us behave properly as in the day, not in carousing and drunkenness, not in sexual promiscuity and sensuality, not in strife and jealousy, but put on the Lord Jesus Christ and make no provision for the flesh in its regard to its lust. Now, look here at verse 13. Lay aside the deeds of darkness and put on the armor of life. And then this put on language is again in verse 14. But put on the Lord Jesus Christ. It is as we put on the Lord Jesus Christ that we put on the armor of light. And as my faith is found in the Lord Jesus Christ, I am armored with the light of Christ in my life. And I am to lay aside, day by day, laying aside, putting off those deeds of darkness, perhaps that I once enjoyed for a season, maybe even a very long season in my life. But now I'm done with gossip, and I am done with slander, and I am done with thinking myself better than everybody else, and I am done with prejudging others simply by the way they may dress or the aspect of their career or how they may smell. I'm done with all of that. And I am putting on the armor of light. I am putting on Jesus Christ every single day and every single moment so that I would entreat others the same way that Christ would entreat them. I am thinking about things the way that Christ would have me to think because I have on the armor of light because I am a child of the light. So you begin to see that although it is a great and grand and edifying and encouraging designation to be known as the child of the light, or to be known as a child of the light, and to be considered the light of the world, there's great responsibility here. That I am going to live as Christ. And as Christ certainly is clothed in righteousness divine, as we sang earlier in And Can It Be, certainly as I therefore put on Christ, I too am clothing myself intentionally towards righteousness each and every day. Well, we have this issue of evidence and this intentionality of taking off, laying aside the deeds of darkness and putting on the armor of light. But then we're also told that we are to walk in the light. Walk in the light. Let's go over to 1 John. Chapter 1.
1 John chapter 1, verses 5 through 7.
And so those of you who are believers, it is my hope today that you will be encouraged and excited about your standing before Almighty God because of the light of the world now living in you and being reflected out of you as you live out your days. But I also want you to see, dear child of God, that this is a great task that is before us, and a task that is not to be lived out in our own strength, but to be lived out in the strength of the Holy Spirit who is given to us. And those of you who are not believers in Christ, I want you to see the great benefits that there are to being counted with Christ and to be counted as a child of the light. But I also want you to see it is not a relationship entered into by a prayer one day or a check mark on a card one day or one afternoon, and then you go and live your life any way that you want to. For those of you who are wrestling with Christ even now, know that He demands nothing more than you to be consumed by Him and your life to be given over to Him totally. 1 John chapter 1, verses 5 through 7. This is the message we have heard from Him and announced to you, that God is light, and in Him there is no darkness at all. If we say that we have fellowship with Him and yet walk in darkness, we lie and do not practice the truth. But if we walk in the light, as He Himself is in the light, we have fellowship with one another, and the blood of Jesus, His Son, cleanses us from all sin. If we walk, and it is the verb there is a continuation, a continuing of walking, so that there's this evidence issue, fruit of the light, and there's this intentionality, laying aside, purposely laying aside deeds of darkness, purposely putting on the armor of light, but there's a continuality issue as well, that I continue to walk in the light, and that if I do not continue to walk in the light, if I find myself going back to old ways of darkness, then I have to hear the words. If I walk in the darkness, the issue of continuality there too. If I continue to walk in the ways of darkness, we lie to say that I am found in God.
Hence the words of Paul. Examine yourselves to be sure that you are in the faith. I will never ask you, did you say a prayer one Sunday? I will never ask you, did you go up and shake the preacher's hand 10 years ago? I will ask you, are you walking by faith in Christ now? That is the hope. That is the hope that we have with God. D. Those who follow the light of the world are called to produce fruit of the light, to lay aside deeds of darkness and put on armor of light, to walk in the light. D. To let your light shine. You probably already know the verse, Matthew 5:16. Let your light shine before men in such a way that they may see your good works and glorify your Father who is in heaven. We who have the light are to let it shine.
It's been several years since I've watched this movie. But remember, I mentioned him earlier, E.T. had this habit of glowing that could get him in trouble. And what did the children try to do? Remember, they tried to put a coat on him to keep him from glowing. That's what the world would have us do as well when we shine for Christ. You know, your holy life is making me feel guilty. Tone it down some. Can you just put a coat on? Can you put a coat on it? Can you cover it for a little while? Your stand against this issue, It's making me feel uncomfortable. Can you stop talking about Jesus? We ourselves sometimes, in trying to be accepted by the world, will put on our own coats of disguise so as to be accepted by our friends. But Jesus says, let your light shine before men. And to do it in such a way is not to be arrogant, not to be braggadocious, to shine in such a way that men and women look at your life and they glorify your Father. They don't speak well of you so much. It's not that they start bragging about you and pat you on the back, but they realize that what is going on in your life has to be supernatural. And they are praising the Father above, glorifying the Father who is in heaven. Pastor Griffith Thomas asks, or says in a sermon, there are people in the world around us who never open, who never read this book, he says. But they are reading us. Are they able to see God in our lives? Are they able to say of us to others, that man or that woman reminds me of Christ? Do we let our light so shine that men may see not us, but our Father in heaven? This phrase, let your light shine before men, I think this is what Peter had in mind when he was writing over in his letters about the issue of suffering. And he's encouraging his readers to suffer well. To suffer well for the cause of Christ. Even though you have those who are persecuting you and oppressing you, lift up the name of Christ. Do nothing to shame the name of Christ, so that in the day of Christ's appearing, they may glorify the Savior. I think this is what Peter's thinking of here. Let your light so shine for Christ, whether people like it or they don't like it, so that by the time when Christ does come, they are won. They are won, W-O-N, they are won over to the kingdom because of God's work through your life. Let your light so shine. It is not only by our lives that our light shines forth, but it is with our words. Paul understood this as he is relating his commission to those who are asking of him why he is doing what he is doing. And he has said, for thus the Lord has commanded us. He and the other apostles, the other preachers. For thus the Lord has commanded us, I have placed you as a light for the Gentiles, that you should bring salvation to the end of the earth. Oh, that there would be some in this room, even this morning, who the Lord would begin to work on to be used with life and with lips to be the proclamation of salvation to as light into the community of Monk's Corner. And even more who will be used to be the proclamation of the light of the gospel in the Tri-County area. And even more that God would raise up those who would be willing to give their entire lives, not to the pursuit of making money so much, not to the pursuit of living comfortably so much, but to give their life going, if God should will, from place to place to place, continue to proclaim the light of the salvation of the world as in the person of Jesus Christ. And that there would be even some this morning, some of you who are already retired, and some of you who are still in school, that God would be so working in your life that all you are consumed by is the idea of going to some foreign island where there's not one single Christian except you when you get there, in the hopes of sharing the light of the gospel, as you let your light shine for all to see. Let your light shine. What is the worst that can happen? Could they kill the body? Is that so bad? Because your body is already dying this very moment. You may be 15. You may be 75. Your body is dying already. So it's not a question of can they kill the body. It's more of a question of how will you live out your dying days? Even when you're 15. Let your light shine so that others may see your good deeds, may hear the name of Jesus Christ, and glorify the Father in heaven. And the Bible goes on. If I am to say that I am a child of the light, son of light, I am the light of the world, what else does that mean for me? Well, I produce fruit of the light. I lay aside deeds of darkness, put on the armor of light. I walk in light. I let my light shine for others to see. And then E, I am to love one another. I'm to love the other believers in Christ. I know your worship guide, I think, has a mistake, love on another. And that is true, but specifically, according to the Scriptures, to love other believers and sisters in Christ. In 1 John 2:9-11. The one who loves his brother abides in the light. That's verse 10. Verse 9. The one who says he is in the light and yet hates his brother is in the darkness until now. Go to 1 John 2:9 and look at that with me for a moment. 1 John 2:9. This is a weighty statement. The one who says he is in the light and hates his brother. And now we know in the context of 1 John, he's not talking about earthly brothers. He's talking about the family of God. So the one who says he is in the light and yet hates his brother is in the darkness until now. And what is darkness? Under the judgment of God. You cannot say, I'm in the light, and dislike and hate a brother or sister in Christ because you place yourself as giving evidence you're not truly in the family of God. Can you have disagreements with brothers and sisters in Christ? Absolutely. But if you're starting to live your life where you avoid them, where you're even laughing at them when something bad occurs to them, you're in danger with God. The one who says he is in the light and yet hates his brother is in the darkness until now. The one who loves his brother abides in the light, and there is no cause for stumbling in him. But the one who hates his brother is in the darkness and walks in the darkness and does not know where he is going because the darkness has blinded his eyes. So those of us who say that we love brothers and sisters in Christ need to make sure that that doesn't cover just brothers and sisters here, but brothers and sisters at Santee Circle and brothers and sisters at the AME church down the street, and would be just as glad and happy for them to come and visit us as we would be to go and visit with them. And if we're not, read verse 9 again. I know we have a love for our brothers and sisters in Krasnoyarsk, Russia, where James and Molly are serving, and in Sumatra, where Bob and Louise are serving, and in Honduras, and in Senegal. The one who loves his brother abides in the light. Then Scriptures go on. Those who follow the light of the world are called to produce fruit of the light, lay aside deeds of darkness and put on the armor of light, walk in the light, let your light shine, love one another. F. I think there's one more after this. Two more, sorry. Be careful with whom you partner. Be careful with whom you partner as children of the light. 2 Corinthians 6:14. Do not be bound together with unbelievers. For what partnership have righteousness and lawlessness? Or what fellowship has light with darkness? As a child of the light, be careful with whom you associate. This covers friendships. This covers courtships. This covers business partnerships. This covers financial dealings. Do not be bound together with unbelievers. For what partnership have righteousness and lawlessness? Or what fellowship has light with darkness? So, we often think of this in terms of marriage. And rightly so. And those of you who are in those years or approaching those years where you are trying to find, I pray, God's life mate, realize that it also covers everyone that you date. It covers our friendships. Paul would also tell us in 1 Corinthians 7, for us not to be misled or confused, that a bad company does corrupt good character. Now, this is something of a tension point for us, because we are called to live in the world. Not to be of the world. These are Jesus' worlds, not of the world, but we are called to live in the world. We must interact with the lost if we're going to share with them the hope of the gospel. We must indeed interact with those who are in the depth of despair concerning their souls in regards to Christ. We must. Yet, we must also be careful not to be joined in with their deeds of darkness. Not to be influenced by their ways of thinking. Edith Schaefer, in an article in a Christian magazine, wrote this: when I was a little girl, my mother would often say to me, Edith, I know just who you've been playing with today. Edith, I know just who you've been playing with today. And she would know, because I had become something like the other little girl, whichever one it was, enough like her that the girl could be identified by my changed accent, my mannerisms, and other telltale changes. Children often copy other children quite unconsciously. So do adults. We are affected by the people we spend time with in one way or another. So be careful with whom you partner. Be careful, as I said, in your business relationships. Because honestly, the two of you are playing with two different rule books. One is playing with the rule book, it's every man for himself. And the other one is playing with the rule book, seek ye first the kingdom of God. And those two often cross. So be careful entering into those relationships, even on the outset. Those who follow the light of the world are called to be careful with whom you partner. G, those who follow the light of the world are called to expose the deeds of darkness. Back over to Ephesians 5, where we read in verse 8, about 8 through 11, about the fruit of the light being goodness and righteousness and truth. We read, as we continue on in that passage, Ephesians 5:11, do not participate in the unfruitful deeds of darkness, but instead even expose them. And so that we, as Christians, are called on not only to guard ourselves against darkness, but to help guard others against darkness in their own lives. And so I'm called on, as a father and as a husband, to help disciple my wife and my children. Wife, children, you are beginning to move down the path that's going to give the unfruitful deeds of darkness. Be forewarned. They have the same responsibility to expose those same deeds of darkness in my own life. I have that responsibility with brothers and sisters in Christ. Dear brother, if you continue down this path, I fear to warn you that there are deeds of darkness that are coming. We have the responsibility not only in our families and in our friendships, but also in our church, to expose deeds of darkness, to warn others, this is not acceptable in the sight of God. We have a responsibility even in our community to expose deeds of darkness. And some of you are involved in ways in which you stand against certain social practices. You perhaps picket at an abortion clinic, or you provide money for a ministry that helps women who are thinking about abortions not to have them. You're participating in exposing the deeds of darkness. You're taking stands against pornography in all its forms, either printed or electronic. You are taking stands against the abuse of alcohol in the lives of your family members and in your community. Expose the deeds of darkness. But don't make the mistake of thinking that it's your responsibility to do it in the community first without doing it here and doing it at home. There is that progression that we take out the speck from our own eye, that we exercise discipleship in our own family and influence of circle, and then, of course, into the community. We have that responsibility. And then finally, and I've already touched on this, as you will tell, proclaim the excellencies of Him who called you out of darkness and into His marvelous light. Go over to 1 Peter 2. Verses 9 through 10. It's 11 and 12 that I was referencing earlier about suffering well so that they may glorify God in the day of visitation. But in 9 and 10 of chapter 2 of 1 Peter, but you, he's making this great contrast here between those who reject Christ and those who receive. And in verse 9, it's those who receive, but you, unlike those who have stumbled and still are in darkness and still under condemnation and judgment, you are a chosen race, a royal priesthood, a holy nation, a people for God's own possession, so that you may proclaim the excellencies of Him who has called you out of darkness into His marvelous light. For you once were not a people, but now you are the people of God. You had not received mercy, but now you have received mercy. Of course, by faith in the Lord Jesus Christ. Those of us who are children of the light, we have the great privilege to go and proclaim the excellencies of our God and Master. We have responsibility, but the privileged responsibility of proclaiming how good and merciful God is to allow all who come by faith to Christ to come to Himself. We have the grand opportunity to leave this place and not just proclaim it to one another, although we need to hear the gospel, yes, to ourselves, but even I think, as I was saying last week, we must leave and proclaim the excellencies of Him. When somebody says, well, what can you tell me about God? What can you tell me about God? Are you ready to proclaim? It's not just whisper apologetically, this is what I think about God. The verb there is proclaim. You want me to tell you about God? Let me tell you how good I was in the pit of mire of sin, says the psalmist, and He lifted me out. Let me tell you how good my God is. I was His enemy, spitting venom towards Him. My tongue was deceitfully wicked. It was dark. And He has turned my tongue into this praise-giving orifice. I couldn't do that, but God gave me a tongue transplant. That's my God. My God gave me a new heart. Do you know there was a time when I had a heart of stone and He gave me a heart of flesh? Let me tell you about my God who is so just that there had to be punishment for my sin. I didn't get off the hook easy. My God cared for His creation so much that He sent His Son Himself, the second person of the Trinity. I'll explain that later. He sent His Son to die on the cross in my place. That's the excellencies of my God. What can your bottle do for you? What can your mood ring do for you? What can your crystal do for you 1,000 years from now? 1,000 years from now, my God will still be delivering me into His presence, still giving me a song to sing for His praise, still making me learn more about Him and love Him, my God, 1,000 years from now, will still be enjoying His relationship with me, and I will be growing in my relationship with Him. Tell me, what can your wooden idol do for you when it's rotting 1,000 years from now? This is why Peter would say, be ready. Be ready to give a defense of the hope that is within you. So when the time comes and you have been letting your light shine, and someone comes to you and says, Gladys, what makes you so different? It's not going to be because you grow nice flowers or that you have a wonderful husband, Bob. It's not going to be because you had great parents. It's going to be because I have an excellent God who has been shown to me in the person of Jesus Christ, who is the light of the world, not only for me, but for you, if you will believe in Him too. Children of the light, live as children of the light. Father, we come to You and immediately we are perhaps filled with joy and regret. We are filled with wonder and with godly sorrow. We are in awe of who we are in Christ, a standing that we never could have earned in our own kindnesses and goodnesses, in our own workings of the flesh of our arms. But we marvel in who we are in Christ, that we should be called sons and children of the light. Thank You. Thank You that this invitation is not only to us who already believe, but is open to all who come to Christ. Indeed, open minds, give light of understanding of the light of the world. Father, we are perhaps filled with godly remorse because we are already mindful, because Your Holy Spirit is working, even as we asked at the beginning of this time, pointing out times this past week, this past month, maybe over the course of our lives where we have not let our light shine. Though we be the light of the world, we have tried to hide it. Forgive us for giving in to fear, maybe fear of man, fear of rejection. Forgive us for just wanting to be part of the crowd. Forgive us for not trusting You that You would give us words at the appropriate time. Forgive us in those moments when, although we are light, as we are in the light of the world, forgive us when we have, maybe this past week, practiced deeds of darkness. We ask that You would help us not only in forgiving us, but in enabling us by Your Spirit's strength, which is almighty, to turn from that, to repent, and to live and walk in the light. Help us with ever increasing
measure with ever-increasing sense of victory to lay aside deeds of darkness. Though our justification is a point in time when we believe in Christ, our being sanctified and made holy by you will be our entire life's process. And may we be eager to join in that, to lay aside deeds of darkness and put on the armor of light. And Lord, I pray that you would give us opportunity even this week to proclaim the excellencies of Him who rescued us out of the domain of darkness, delivering us into His kingdom of marvelous light. With our identity in Christ, we pray that we would fulfill our responsibilities in Christ as well. And for this, we need your power. So anew and afresh, according to your word, help us to be filled with the Spirit at every moment. We pray these things in Jesus' name. Amen.